Hosea in chapter 13 this morning. I wanted to do a little something before we go into chapter 3 of the book of 1 Peter. And because it was Memorial Day weekend, I thought we would look at some of the issues that we are confronting in our country. People have died. That's why it's Memorial Day, because they've wanted to champion and sustain our freedoms. We are here today unmolested because of those lives that were given. And the funny thing is that right now we are in a bit of a war, totally different from anything we've been involved in before in our world. This whole world is an upheaval, and it's not just upheaval. There is a goal. There is an end game. There is a plan. America is a great country. Always has been. It was founded in the right kind of soil. There was an honor that we wanted to pay to the God of heaven. In fact, before they ever left the Mayflower, they gathered together and put together the Mayflower Compact, which in fact is a vow that was pronounced over their efforts to come here and to do so in all the right ways and for all the right reasons. And those men pledged themselves to a certain kind of disposition and demeanor. But if we were to put those same people on that vote and brought them to the day we're in, they would not recognize what's going on. And if you were to take this advantage of hindsight that we have and you were to look back over your shoulder, I think there are some things we could agree had a big impact on where we're at today. Things that were problematic, things that happened that probably shouldn't have happened in the way that they did. And in my mind, one of the first things that comes forward is the idea of pluralism. Pluralism. When we were going to not just tolerate, but then eventually come to celebrate everything except the moorings of our country, religiously speaking. Pluralism opened the gate for people to come here from all walks of life and have no need to assimilate. If you were to plunder the scriptures, you would find that this was a problem in Israel as well. When they came back from their captivity, they intermarried with foreigners. Their children that were born of those relationships many times did not even speak the Hebrew language. And also they would have a lot of dealings with the world around them to the point where they had left their doors open on the Sabbath and they were allowing trading to go on. And that was a no-no in the Israelites' world. And so it became a tail wagging the dog. And suddenly Israel was needing to be reproved again. And of course, God raised up Ezra and Nehemiah to bring those reproofs. I want you to realize there's a history. There's a history that we have that is ours, that is founded in good soil. But we are where we are today because we've forgotten who we are. Verse 1 of chapter 13, the Bible says, "When Ephraim spake trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended in Baal, he died." Now, there's a way to read that that would be a little bit clearer, but I read it as if it were as it said. But really, the way this should be understood is when Ephraim spake, it should be dot, 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 trembling. People trembled when Ephraim spoke. Ephraim being the chief of the 12 tribes, making all kinds of efforts to be in charge, bombastic and aggressive, always wanting to be in the thick of the battle, showing themselves to be noble for a season, but then not so much. It says, when Ephraim spake, trembling. He exalted himself in Israel. He took the lead. And there was a time when noblemen took the lead. And I recall the age of Thomas Jefferson was like 32 years of age when he wrote the Declaration. That was a young man with a big, big responsibility. And he was seen as a man. We have told our children not to grow up in this generation, to maintain their freedom, to value conquests morally rather than marriage. And our economy suffers as men do not settle down and establish a home, buy the goods that were always bought in the past. Things were upended by virtue of our infantification, they call it, of America, keeping young people in their bedrooms when they're older than they ought to be in being there. We are living in days where what it says in verse 1 comes to the fore. It says, but when he offended en Baal, he died. You see, the solicitation to apostasy, the solicitation to degradation in a society comes really at the feet of idolatry. And idolatry's promise is licentiousness, morally speaking. Never forget that. This is not about just somebody's economic policy. This is about the depravity of the heart of man. Our country has been cutting its teeth on it ever since we can remember. And one of the primary shows I remember that came into the fore was the Happy Days show. Everybody's all prim and proper for a minute, but then they're out at Lookout Point. And you were taught as a child that that was what it was supposed to be like, that when you were a teenager, you were supposed to be finding a place to hide so you could make out with your girlfriend and make out with your boyfriend. And the idea was there. It was put in our minds because that's what we saw. We did not see Song of Solomon. We did not see Abigail. We did not see Ruth. We did not see Naomi. We saw the stories the world foisted upon us, and we were pressed into the mold. The Bible talks about be not poured into the mold of this world, conformed to this world. It's a passive thing, and we took it in deeply. We allowed ourselves to believe in the Baalim viewpoint of life. And Baal is not for nothing, okay? When you first find Baal showing up in the Scriptures, you find it out in Numbers chapter 22. You can look there if you want, but I can remind you that it is a brief mention. And it's in the context of Balaam and Balak. Remember, Balak called Balaam and he said, you come over here, I got these people, they're like a swarm of locusts out there. We don't know what to do with them. I need you to come here, I need you to curse them. And you recall the solicitation was to try to get him to curse them so that they would be cursed because Balaam had power with God, probably vestiges of the prophetic gifts that carried over from the flood. People were seers, and there were very few, and so some of them were not good ones, and this was a not good one, okay? And so he goes up, and three times he tries to curse these people, and God himself shows up and says, you can't curse these people, these are my people. And so he doesn't curse them. Now we know the story of even trying to get there. Everything was nefarious, his desire to go, his desire to be there, his desire to get riches, all that. But when he comes down, the king aggravates the situation. Balak says to him, I could have made you richer than your wildest dreams. I could have given you a house full of gold and jewels. But you have been held back from it. And therein, the scene fades to black. It's all we know. Except that in the next few chapters, we find that Balak sends his girls down into the company of the men. And there is debauchery. 24,000 were killed because of it. But God had to curse his people. So Balaam had a doctrine and he gave it to Balak. He said, you cannot take these people down by coming at them through the front door. You have to come through the back door. You have to subvert them. You need to make them hurt themselves or insist that God spank them. Now, what do you suppose we have that will get people to bring down the judgment of God upon them? And you know our country is rife with abortion. 65 million babies aborted since 1973. You say that's old news. Not to God. He knows every single one in the Bible says the land cannot be purged except by blood. This is the land we live on, so we're not surprised. And I'm not here to preach prophetically in the sense to you to say, boy, we've been rotten. Our country has had a lot of bad that's come, and it's because we've allowed the pluralistic viewpoint of everybody's ideas okay, and it's given way to, you need to celebrate the pagan way. And you need to stop talking about the truth and the life that is Jesus. This is where we are today as a country. And what I'm telling you also is that what this passage is calling us to recall is that they went after Baal. In verse 1, it talks about Baal. Early on, Baal. We know that when Solomon got to a certain age, he literally had his heart turned away from God and he was turned by his wife toward the pagan gods, Molech, Ashtaroth, and all that. But the root was Baal, and all of the worship had in its midst the idea of immorality and so forth. In fact, the first place we get a name given to Baal is his name is Baal Peor. And it means the Lord of the Gap. And I'm telling you guys that there's wickedness in the world today. And we can't not talk about it anymore. When I first started out, there was this whole paradigm. Oh, you can't say anything, it'll make Mrs. Smith blush. Well, everything's making Mrs. Smith blush. She can't watch TV. She can't watch a commercial. She can't hear. But we just need to recognize that the payoff that the devil is soliciting is immorality. It's pleasure. It's on steroids, evil. And it will make a man come to a piece of bread. And it has. Our country is overrun because our country is an immoral country. It is not without reason that we are referred to by some countries in the world as the great Satan. It is not true. We've done more good for the world than any other country because there are good people and because the church is here. And the church is not this country. We have a dual citizenship. We are becoming outnumbered. If I were to read for you a little thing I came across recently, it says, if you feel like you're all alone, as you take a stand for God, just remember this. Only 8 people got on the ark. Only 4 people escaped Sodom and Gomorrah. Only David stood against Goliath. Only Elijah stood against the prophets of Baal. Only 3 Hebrews would not bow. Only 1 woman anointed the feet of Jesus. And only 1 apostle stood by the cross of Jesus as he died. Being a true Christian can be lonely. But being a part of the heavenly minority is worth it all in the end. Isn't that a good word? You are a select few in our world. And don't ever forget that. When we think about the horrors that our country has committed, some of us would come in and say, my hands were bloodied by the world. It got on me. And yeah, probably all of us could say it to some degree. But the Bible says, such were some of you, but now you are washed, now you are cleansed, now you are clean. Praise God. He takes all of the old and he makes the new creation that is you. The Bible says in verse 1, when Ephraim spake, there was trembling. When America moved, there was trembling. Not anymore. Because what happened is when we had exalted ourselves, we forgot who got us here. As a country now, I'm back to our citizenship down here. As a country, we forgot who we were and who we honored to get where we were. But when we offended in Baal, we died. Now, that doesn't mean that physically all Ephraim died. It means that their spirit died. Their spirit withered. They were living dead men. Okay? Living dead women. Not just the men, the women were too. You go in and look at the book of Jeremiah and you'll find those women standing up and shouting back to Jeremiah and say, our husband said it's okay for us to make cakes under the Queen of Heaven and we've got their blessing. So they were still under that headship only because it was a vestige, because that would soon deteriorate as well. We have a hardened society. We don't recognize what the Baal spirit is all about. It is all about indecency. It's all about immorality. And it is everywhere. This is why some people, when they get right with God, they immediately go far to the right. And they begin to dress in a very modest way. They begin to dress in a very deliberate way. They begin to care about what their eyes are looking at and what they're watching on the television. They begin to care in such a way as it burns their conscience, because they begin to realize they've been in a cesspool. And they need to do better and be better. And repentance called them to something higher. But even then, you have the backsliding that comes, because we say, well, you know, it's not bad. And the preacher said we were free, and that we're free indeed if the Son makes us free, and all of this. But they forget that the Bible says, do not use your liberty as an occasion to the flesh. And we have to regroup, folks. We have to. Because this message this morning is on Memorial Day. And I'm trying to help us remember people died for what you and I are fighting for. Right now, we're not fighting with guns. We're not fighting with weapons. We're fighting with our prayers. We're fighting with our lives. And listen to this. We're fighting for souls right now. Because we're getting this close to the trumpet sounding. And we got to get it right now. We do. We have to get our gait right. We got to get our step right. We got to get our eyes right. We got to get our head right. And we need to do this. I was reading through the book of Jonah. And you know, Jonah, he had one thing in mind. He wanted to go the other way. God said, go preach to Nineveh. What did he do? He went the other way. We love that story. It's such a neat story. There's this big fish. There's a bunch of water going in a boat. It's crazy. But wait a minute. What about the application? God told us to go, and we went the other way. I got a party to go to. I got games to play. I got movie to see. We talk about a tenth is a minimum because that's Old Testament. It was pre-law, but tenth of our income. But we don't give a tenth of our time to God's service. It's not my job to tell you what to do. You go tell somebody. That's all you need to know. You've got to tell somebody. That's the job. Don't run the other way, because when the church runs the other way, there are storms. And there has to come leanness, because he's not reaching for the world. He's reaching for Jonah. The world's in an upheaval right now. And we're blaming the lost. But our light's not been shining. We've been doing our own thing. Calling our own tune. Living as if it's my time. I deserve this. And it's easy to point at the world. Jonah said, I knew you were nice. I knew you were compassionate. I knew you'd forgive them. So I went the other way. You see, what we have obey all Liam kind of thing. There's a licentiousness that, well, we're not jumping in bed with that person and this person, but we are coddling the flesh. It's still carnality. We're just doing it in a Christian way. The church needs a message like this today, because I don't think we have much time. And when I said it will be worth it all if you're part of the heavenly minority, only a few of us in this room right now are going to take what I said and make an adjustment. And that's the church. And I'm aware of it. I've been preaching for 30 years. I preach my heart out. I want you to know I'm not perfect, but I witness. I witness when I can, everywhere I can. I'm looking for opportunities. I'm listening to the small voice. And sometimes I get somebody saved because I'm just asking them, talking, I'm planting seeds, I'm doing what I can do. And I'm just saying to you, follow me as I follow Christ. Put it on the front burner and stop putting it in the back burner. Stop saying I'm going this way when God says go that way. I can't hear His voice, then it's time to slow down, get quiet, and listen. Because He's speaking. God is speaking. When they offended in Baal, they died. You know how many Christians live in quiet desperation because they don't have a relationship that has any fruit at all? You say, well, I have love, joy, peace. But the Catholic would say that. They say they have love and joy and peace, but maybe it's not the kind that God wants you to have. Because when it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, that doesn't mean that you're a nice person. That means you love somebody enough to talk to them about Jesus. That's what it means. Joy, peace, gentlemen, where are you getting that? You're getting it because you love. Somebody got saved, that's joy. I mean, I don't care how bad it gets out there. I don't care how bad Meijer shelves get or Walmart shelves get. I don't care how bad Kroger shelves get. You can have joy. Jesus said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Are you eating at His table? He says, say not that the harvest is in 4 or 5 months from now. He says, lift your eyes up. He said, they're white already unto harvest. You know, people right now are thinking about God. Now, they're not thinking about Him as much as they should be. In fact, I believe what we're witnessing right now is the great hardening. Back in 9/11, when we had the towers come down, the world seemed to be falling around us. We're like, whoa, everybody knows where they were when that happened. Because they thought this was it. God's finally let the hedge down. We were wondering when God was going to slam His hand down on the table and say, that's enough. Okay. 2 weeks we were in church after that, not so much. You see, the preaching of the Word used to be something people desired because their consciences were still awake. When it says, when He offended in Baal, they died. The consciences died in America. And you now are part of the heavenly minority. Verse 2 says, and now they sin more and more. Does that sound like America? You see, I've titled the message, Echoes of Wisdom, because we can learn from them. Then they send more and more. You know as well as I know that right now the flavor of the month is transgenderism. They've gone to a whole new level. They're not creating wood and stone idols and worshiping them and frolicking in front of them and building a golden calf and getting naked and running around. That's what happened. Got naked. Ran all over the place. Moses is getting the Ten Commandments and they're debauching down there, and he brings them down and he breaks those tablets that God wrote with his own finger. You say, well, this is America. We're nice. Oh, we need to wake up. We're doing so much worse than this. When you're taking children and you're giving them the opportunity to go change their gender, that's an image. When you're taking men and women and they're changing their gender, that's an image. When you're taking the military of the greatest superpower in the world that has ever been, and you're giving them transgender deference, teaching them to walk in high heels so they can appreciate the plight of other genders, this is a problem. James says every kind of beast and birds and of serpents and things in the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but the tongue can be tamed by no one. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. You say, why do you read that? Because they could tame a bull. They could tame a bull. That's they all, and then it says the calf. It comes into it at the end of verse 2. It says they get worse and worse, and they say, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves. Why did they worship the calf? Because it was huge, it was virile, it was strong. We think we can be huge, virile, and strong in an immoral way. But the fact is that when you diminish your integrity, your strength diminishes, you die. It can be a slow death, but we have a lot of walking dead people out there today because they've cauterized their consciences. They've desired everything licentious, everything evil. And this world does not withhold anything that they want, because it can be had. The Bible says they sin more and more and have made themselves molten images of their silver and idols according to their own understanding. The interesting thing about the word understanding is it literally has to do with intelligence. Do you know when Hitler was taken down, we came to realize they were doing experiments on human beings, right? We're doing experiments on human beings now. We're dicing up little babies and selling the body parts. They said, we'll sell you the head. We need it in perfect order. We can get the lungs, but it has to be living when we get it. These are discussions we now know because of Project Veritas. These are discussions that go on over a salad. They've got undercover people that have gone in and they've let them go, oh yeah, we can get that for you. And they're slamming back some lettuce. We now do according to our understanding. We're not making molten calves. We're not pouring silver and gold. Now we're taking children and slicing them up. Little babies for body parts and little children gender-wise. This is crazy. They sinned more and more. When she went after Baal, they died. Now they sin more and more and have made them images of silver and idols according to their understanding. All of it, the work of the craftsmen. Now it's all the work of the doctors. Some people believe they brought all those bad doctors from Hitler's crew and brought them over here. Called Operation Paperclip. Have you ever heard of that? It's crazy. They think they brought those doctors over here, gave them a different name, a different identity, and said, now, we want you to continue, just not on that level. Well, it's only a matter of time. They were going to push back. If you ever go back and you find out how many people were killed from the Nuremberg trials, you'd be shocked. It's hardly anybody. We're talking about that on the world today, traitors and all that. Hardly any. It's under 50. It's only under 50. I want to say it's under a lot more than that, but I don't want to exaggerate. But it's hardly anybody got killed for their crimes in the Nuremberg trials. Some took their own lives thinking it would come. Now the Bible says all of it the works of the craftsmen. And they say of them, let men that sacrifice kiss the calves. And we know that we're being told we need to celebrate every kind of identity, confusion, and really mental illness that's out there, right? This boy that shot up at elementary school, you realize his gun cost about $5,000 to $7,000. And the truck he was driving was $70,000. He lived with his grandmother. Where did he get all that money? I don't know, but it's a curiosity to me. Guys, we're living in a day that is just kiss the calves. Do whatever you got to do. Children men in the wings not going in and saving them, standing out for an hour because they didn't want to get shot was the only explanation the sheriff could give. That's tragic and that's unconscionable. Many are calling for all of them to be fired, and I would say a hearty amen if all these things be true. I agree with you. I don't know if everything I hear is true, but I do know this, that there's a whole lot of stuff out there going on that makes me think there's a whole lot of bad stuff behind the curtain. And what I want you to recognize is right now, we're being told to kiss the calves. We are the problem if we are the minority that will not bow. We are the problem if we are the minority that would say, who's going to let that Philistine sit out there and blaspheme our God? Send me. If we're part of the minority that would stand up and tell somebody Jesus saves, even when the world says you can't talk about him. A little boy about 2 weeks ago got expelled from school because he wouldn't use the proper pronouns. Wouldn't use the proper pronouns for one of his classmates. He was accused of hate speech and was put out of his class. Kiss the calves. Kiss the calves. They did sin more and more. Now listen. I am feeding right now your spirit of Jonah. And I don't want to do that, but I'm feeding it. I don't want you to say, Nineveh's terrible. And I don't want you to say, I'm not going to go, I'm not going to witness. We all know that. We knew that when we got saved. The world is terrible. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And we've been in a love affair with this world because it's pretty cool. It's been a good ride. Who doesn't like the roller coasters up in Cedar Point? But if you go on Father's Day, you might run into a lot of ugly stuff up there because that's gay day at Cedar Point in the past several years. I don't know if it is this year. You take your kids to Cedar Point on Father's Day and you might be shocked at what you have to try to explain or explain away. Therefore, the Bible says they shall be, because this world got to the place where it said kiss the calves, they, Israel, Ephraim is a picture of all of Israel. That's the depiction. That's the head. Eventually they break with the pluralism. I want to make the connection here for you. When I say pluralism was part of our problem, Ephraim became the name of the northern kingdom. He's going to mention Samaria and all that because Samaria was where they intermarried with other nations. And eventually it became the thing that overwhelmed them to the point where they were totally given over to idolatry. But my point is this. Pluralism is part of our problem because we don't want to tell somebody who's lost how to be saved. Because we're kissing the calf when we say they're Catholic saved. When we say they're Mormon saved or they're Jehovah's Witness saved. You say, well, I never said that, but some do. They're gay saved. Some say that. One guy was telling my son once, and he was a pastor of a church that's thriving in our area. He said, one of my best friends is gay, and he and his husband, he's the best Christian I know. Peppered some of his speech in a Bible study with foul language, which gave you a clue. One thing for a man to slip, it's another thing for a man to just dive in. I'm telling you guys, we are in a place that is sinning more and more. I want you to know also that as I move through this, it gets better. Okay? I'm not here to give you bad news, but I want us to remember. I want us to remember that when we spake, the world trembled, but now we're not. People died to make that something that could continue, and you and I are the only hope America has. But we need to not be Jonah. We need to not be all about the politics and saying, I want national security, I couldn't possibly. The Bible says, because they did this, sinned more and more, went after Baal, because they made their images and said, kiss the calf, it says, therefore they shall be as the morning cloud, as the early dew that passes away, as the chaff that is driven with the whirlwind out of the floor, and as the smoke out of the chimney. Because they sinned more and more, these metaphors are profound and they are present with us today. He says, they shall be as the morning cloud. When a farmer looks at a morning cloud, he thinks, good, it's going to rain. It's going to rain. Get some rain over here. But if you look in the book of Jude and 2 Peter, you'll find that they're clouds without rain. They're disappointment. The second metaphor, they will be as the early dew that passes away. It's nice to have a good drenching by dew, but it's the early dew that just is a little bit, and as soon as the sun comes up, it's gone, did no good. The Bible says they'll be as a chaff that is driven by the whirlwind. It's not talking about whirlwind in a sense of a great calamity of a storm. It's talking about the whirlwinds that you see. Some people call them dirt devils or dust devils or whatever. This is chaff. There's no substance in them. When a little breeze comes, it creates a little whirlwind. And you can see it. Some of us who've lived a while, we know what it looks like to see something on a dusty road because we used to play outside. And we knew what it was. The little dust clouds that spin around. And there as smoke out of the chimney. Worthless. There's nothing there for it. No good thing. He says, therefore, they shall be. You think America's becoming this? Cloud without rain? We just left billions of dollars in the Afghanistan. Today we remember, what was it, 13 men that were left back there to die? Can't forget them. But we do, because there's an organization that picked up on the spirit of the age. It's called MoveOn.org. Just move on, that's over. Just move on, it's over. Just move on. That's where they got their name. They said, let's call ourselves MoveOn.org. We'll do some terrible thing, and then we'll say move on. Just move on. Just get over it. What difference does it make? Do you remember that? What difference does it make? Move on. Just move on. The Bible says, they shall be as these things, yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt. Now here's my solicitation to you. If you understand the shadows of the Old Testament become substantial in the New, you understand that your Egypt is a sense of the world. I am your God out of the world. I'm the one who got you and brought you out of the world. I am the Lord thy God from the world. I got you out of there. And thou shalt know no God but me. For there is no Savior beside me. Isn't that good? And what he's saying is as bad as you are, and it's really, really bad. Those of you that are born again, I'm your God. And even if you slid back into some of the cesspool, he says, you will know no God but me. You cannot be happy warming yourself at the devil's fire. You cannot be happy frolicking in the brothels and the bars. And believe me, believers are doing this. They're people who are miserable people, but they go into these places in more regularity than their church attendance. Because somehow they've lost the plot. They need to be sober, they be vigilant, to not have anything messing with their head, because I'm telling you, the enemy's afoot. Need to have our gun cleaned up. Get our swords shiny. Be ready to do battle at any moment. Be sober, be vigilant, your adversary. But I believe the Bible says that you can't be happy when you're warming yourself by the devil's fire. The Bible says, yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me. The word know is yada, it means intimately know. Same word is used for when Adam knew his wife Eve. And they had a child. The Bible says, thou shalt know no other God but me. I'm not going to let that happen. Aren't you glad that that's in there? Because, I mean, he's just told us how bad they were. There's a lot of Christians, they don't know who they are. That's why they're in a quandary, because they don't know who they are biblically. It says, and there is no Savior beside me. I did know thee in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. David knew God more intimately when he was running from Saul. When he got on the throne, he went to battle and conquered. He went, and then he sent. And when he sent, man, how the tide turned. Bathsheba bathing, bring that woman to me. Who is she? She's Uriah's wife. I know Uriah. He's one of my chief generals. Bring her to me anyway. I'm a king after all. I can do whatever I want. I'm an American. I can do what I want. I have freedom. Somebody calls me out, I'll just get a different church. Because you can. The Bible says, I knew you when you were in the wilderness. I did yada, intimately know you, when you were in the wilderness. These children that were killed in the massacre last week, there are people right now who are devastated. They're asking, how could God let this happen? And I like the answer I heard on the radio. It was kind of nice. They said, well, you can't say that's evil if you don't say God's good because you have no plumb line. That's all apologetics. The real answer to the question is, how could God let it happen, is because sin has consequence. We don't like that answer. It's not a happy answer. Neither was it a happy answer when Nathan extended a crooked finger at David and said, you are the man. You're the one who took Bathsheba. You're the one who killed Uriah. You're the one. You say they're innocent. I know, it's tragic. Sin has consequence. And it may not have even been the sin of those families. It was just the sin of the society. We create stuff like this. We don't like consequence. It's why we tell people they don't have to work. They can get an EBT card and have 5 or 6 things of formula, whereas if you pay your bills, you can only have 1. Literally, in a mire. Not this one. I didn't see it here, but I saw it on a shelf that was depicted. It said, if you're an EBT, help yourself. What is that all about? It's sin that is having consequences. They're trying to create a nation that sins against their own conscience and sins against themselves. He says, but I knew you. I knew you. I knew you, Dave. I'll just use me. When you were in the wilderness, when you were weeping behind your house, saying, I don't even know what to do with myself, God. I knew you. Where were you when he knew you? Does he know you now? Or are we listening? He says, I knew thee in the wilderness, in the land of the great drought. When you needed me, you were talking to me, you were praying, you were asking, you were seeking. You couldn't pay your college bills, all those things. I knew you there. Verse 6 says, according to their pasture, so were they filled. Oh, when they got filled. Woo! 2 cars, man, I got the car I always wanted. Got the house I always wanted. Got the wife I always wanted. I got my dream job. Man, look at what I got. I got over here, I got the pool. Free time, I get to go on trips and fly to and fro until COVID hit. It was great. I could do whatever I wanted. That's a real problem, right? When you can do whatever you want, it reveals the carnal side, because after a while, all that other stuff is less demanding, so now I've just got nothing but free time. We've always heard our grandma Ted, right? Idle time is the devil's playground. Idle mind, devil playground, all that. I'm trying to show us that he knows how this works. Now, what I'm telling you also is America's in trouble. It's in big trouble. Food shortages are on the docket. I'd say get food, folks. Put some wheat, get canned goods, get some things that can put away, because we said it years ago. We said, we're going to have a gay parade, and we did. I said, come into a neighborhood near you, and we have that here in Mansfield. And I'm telling you, it's coming to a neighborhood near us that your food shelves are going to get lean too. Too much is going on. They're planning on it. They want to bring us to our knees. They want to make us kiss the calf. And if the Lord tarries, we might have to bleed a little before he blows the trumpet, because he's that merciful to them. He's got us. The Bible says, according to their pasture, so were they filled. So America got filled. And the Bible says, and their heart was exalted. Therefore have they forgotten me. They have forgotten me. This is Memorial Day. Who's the captain of your soul? Who's the captain of our salvation, right? We should remember him for sure. He's the one who made every person who ever had to take sword and do a righteous thing possible, because he's the one that gave them the ability to do it with a firm grip on reality that this had to be done. He says he established the government, gave them a sword that they might bear it not in vain, but to the punishment of evil to the praise of the good. But they've forgotten me, and this is a problem. He says, therefore, listen to this, therefore I will be unto them as a lion, a leopard, and a bear. Does that sound familiar? That sounds like Nebuchadnezzar. Sounds a little bit like Cyrus. Sounds a little bit like Alexander the Great. The Caesars. Because he goes on to say, therefore I will devour them like a lion. The wild beast, there it is, shall devour them and tear them. Those are all four of the things that were in Daniel 7. All four of them are mentioned right here. Did you hear who he said did it? He did it. Do you know who's coming over our borders? Do you know who's letting them in? Is it Biden? Or is it God? Question, right? God's letting them in. And all we can do is say, Lord, my kids, my grandkids, my brother, my sister, my dad, my mom, they're lost. Because he doesn't do it all at once. Calamity comes. He who will come, and he won't tarry. Terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But he's coming. He's allowing stuff so that we'll all say, take a minute. And what we're doing is we're taking a minute and we're drilling down into our patriotism. It's become our religion and we become Jonah. I'm going to run the other way. I want security for my nation. I can't go over and help those people get saved that are the biggest, baddest guys on the block. We can't be concerned with people who can't be reached. You do not have an ear to witness to some of the senators and congressmen and legislators. They're not in your circle. You can pray God would save them. Do you know witches are doing incantations all the time against every good thing? Do you know they're screaming with foul language in state houses all across the nation about Roe v. Wade? Using the worst and most detrimental language, they want their babies killed, talking about eating them. I mean, we're talking about they're just demonically abandoned. It's not something they would have said, but somebody's starting to play with their calf. And they're saying things out loud that are incredibly amazing. We're like, what? What? He says, therefore I will be unto them a lion. He told Nebuchadnezzar, I raised you up. He did. He told the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, he said, you thought you were tough? He said, you're only tough because I gave you strength because it was time to judge these other nations. You think you're big? Here, let me show you. And he gave him 185,000 soldiers dead one night outside of the city of Jerusalem. God's got this, okay? Or should I say he's got you? If you're his child, he's got you. We can't live in fear. He's not giving us the spirit of fear. Even the fact that we know what I just said, now that I remind us, we're like, oh yeah, remember, Memorial Day. Okay, I see our King, he's still there. He's still there. It's good to know, isn't it? He says, but I will be unto them as a lion, as a leopard, as a bear. And I will be unto them as a wild beast and shall tear them. I'm just going to say, America doesn't want him to be like that to them. And yet there's not a lot of movement in our world. The Great Awakening is to a political understanding that things are weird behind the curtain, but it's not that things are real behind the veil. They need to recognize there's a king who's coming. There's a trumpet that's going to be blown. They need to realize that Jesus is still on the throne and he knows exactly what's going on. Verse 9 says, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. Somebody said the thing we learn from history most is that we don't learn from history. He says, you have destroyed yourself. Listen to this. He didn't say that. Aren't you glad God butted in here to read what it said? But in me is your help. Now you're down on your face to the ground and you're saying, Lord. He leans in and he puts his hand back on our shoulder and he says, I'm here. I told you I'd never leave you. He says, I will be thy king. Where is any other that may save thee in all thy cities? Where is anybody else? Who can do it? Who can save America? Well, if you watch the various rallies that are going on, it says, "Save America, Donald Trump." Did you read that? It's on every one of his signs. "Save America, Donald Trump." You think there's some liminal something? I'd be afraid to stand behind that podium and say, "Save America, Dave. I got nothing. Let's go to Jesus." I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. He says, "I will be your king. Where is any other that may save thee in all thy cities? Thy judges of whom thou saidst, give me a king and princes. I gave thee a king in my anger and took him away in my wrath. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is hid." Put a star by that verse if you're prone to star your Bible, because it means literally you treasure your sin. It's hidden. Nobody knows about it. You know about it, but nobody else does. Hidden. The iniquity of the United States is bound up, and his sin is hid. You've heard people talking to before the Congress in recent days, perhaps some of the clips that were coming out. "Do you say abortion is good at any time?" And the woman's like, "Any time? I think a woman has a right to do whatever she wants to do. What about when she's maybe partial birth? She's right there. She's delivering." And the mom says, "I've changed my mind. I believe," the woman said. An adult has the ability to choose what she should do at that moment. Full stop, she said. Just letting you know. Full stop. What if he's 8 or 10 years old? It was tragic. Because it was a woman, especially. And one woman was on there that was a doctor. Our doctors. She was a doctor. And he said, "How late of term have you done?" She didn't really answer the question. But she says, "My state says 20 weeks. I've done 20 weeks. She's done more than that. Her sin is hid. Because it is treasure. She gets a lot of money for that. Insidious deed. Verse 13 says, "The sorrows of a travailing woman shall come upon Israel," Ephraim. He says, "He is an unwise son, for he should not stay long in the place of breaking forth of children." Now, this is kind of hard to unpack, but I'll give you a couple of other people who have translated it a different way. It means he's an unwise son, for he should not stay long where children are born. In other words, he needs to get out of the birth canal. This is God bringing us to a time of birth. And we need to stop messing around. We need to get right with God. That's what he's saying. You need to come to me. I can help you. But they aren't coming in droves like they should be. Well, that was New King James. The Christian Standard Bible says, "When the time comes, he will not be born." He's not one to leave the mother's womb. Another translation says, "He does not have the sense to come out of the womb." That's something. We're watching this whole thing go on, and we're just sinning more and more. Sorrows of a travailing woman, and yet we're not moving. The Bible says in verse 14, "I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from my eyes," meaning I will not change my mind about destroying death. You know what God has to do to get Israel? He has to wipe out death. Get away from my people. What he's doing for you right now. He's getting the point where he's going to say the American remnant, as it were, the American minority that we saw, only 3 were willing not to bow in Babylon. And were thrown into the furnace. And what he's saying is, he's saying, I've got to go to the full extreme. I've got to vanquish death. Guess what? The Bible says, I have the keys of hell and death. I have conquered hell and death. Now there's coming a point where it's going to be brought to pass the saying that death is, you know, "No death, where's your victory? Oh, grave, where's your sting?" and all that. But that's only because we're not saying it yet. It's already done. He got victory. He is the life. I am the resurrection and the life. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. It says, "And even though he be fruitful among the brethren..." He went back to their judgment a little bit. He says, "Though they be fruitful among his brethren," even though you've got a job in this time where the economy's falling, the food shortages are coming, the gas prices are enormous, and now that our president is saying he's going to take the reserves up in the New England states for the diesel because that's his answer is to take our reserves. I'm just saying this is your stuff. This is your gas. This is your diesel. And this is our circumstance. And it's because God has to bring us back to the wilderness. There is hope on that, right? Let's hope that something will happen. I'm not seeing it happen, but I'd like to. It says, though he be fruitful among his brethren, an east wind shall come of the Lord. Again, he's bringing it. And shall come up from the wilderness, and his spring shall become dry, and his fountain shall be dried up, and he shall spoil the treasure of all the pleasant vessels. God's going to get all those things we maybe put up on a shelf somewhere, and it'll be diminished because we had to go deep. He had to go deep to get people's attention. The Bible says in verse 16, Samaria, notice it went from Ephraim to Samaria because Samaria won. Pluralism lost. And all of a sudden, Ephraim's acting just exactly like the heathen. It says, and even though he be fruitful among the brethren, Samaria shall become desolate, for she hath rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword, their infants shall be dashed in pieces, their women with child shall be ripped up. How can it get better? The word rebelled literally means that she was contentious and bitter. Rather than looking at God and saying, you are right, she pushes back and does not repent. This is why I believe we're in the great hardening, not the great awakening. Because people are not coming to Jesus in droves. I talk to lost people. They're interested in information. They're not interested in salvation. That's a problem. And what ends up happening is that unless you and I are consistent, we're going to have a hard time finding people that are really ready to be born again. But we will find them if we're looking. God would have us be looking. They were contentious and bitter because he took their stuff. And what's going to happen is the rapture will happen, believers will be catapulted out of here, and a lot of people who knew better will be left behind. They're part of the makeup of the Church of Sardis, have a name, reputation, but they're dead. Part of the makeup of the Laodicean Church, the people rule, give them what they want and they'll come and they'll fill your churches. They're part of the makeup that don't understand that whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and they're getting on with all this living together in immorality and drinking and carousing and acting like they're on the big train and they're going across the bridge that Jesus is being crucified under, and they're having a party. Romans chapter 11 says this, I say then, have the Israelites stumbled that they should fall utterly? God forbid. But rather, through their salvation is come unto the Gentiles salvation. For to provoke them to jealousy. So God saved us to provoke the Jews to jealousy. I don't think we're all that provocative anymore. The Bible says, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Jesus is going to save the Jews during the tribulation. The Bible says in chapter 11, that was verse 11 and 12, it says in verse 25, for I don't want you, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you would be wise in your own conceits. Well, we're so smart. We believe in Jesus. They don't. They're bad. And some people are anti-Semitic in their churches, and they are evil people. They have been deceived utterly if they are against Israel. Not national Israel, spiritual Israel. And that's a distinction that needs to be made. I would not want you, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that that blindness in part has happened unto Israel. Listen to this. Until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. And what that is that's when the Gentiles aren't worth anything anymore. That's when we're done. When he was done with Israel, he took them off the stage and put the church in there, and we were excited to find Jesus. But now, the Gentiles aren't so happy to find Jesus anymore. So now we're looking at tribulation. Chapter 14 of Hosea says this, I will heal their backslidings. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from Ephraim. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. Verse 8 says, Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? God says, I have heard him and observed him, and I am like a fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. God says, from me is thy fruit found. Listen, that's talking about what's got to happen. And I just want you to know that this convergence that we're in the midst of right now, the church is on the trend downward. Just like me, I'm on the trend downward. My boys are on the trend upward. I'm getting weaker, they're getting stronger. Well, what's happening now is our program is kind of diminishing, it's kind of flickering. We're kind of on oxygen. You don't hear people talking about, yeah, I got to win somebody to Jesus last week. Do you think the New Testament church would have been like that in the New Testament days? Nobody got witnessed to anywhere. I wish we could take a minute and see who got to share Jesus with somebody last week. But my sad reality is across the world, the only places that's happening in a biblical sense, in a biblical fashion, is where it's a drought, and it's hard, and it's difficult, and it costs something to believe. I heard a man talking on Crosstalk last week. He started two churches, one in Iran and one in Turkey. And he didn't even mean to. He got saved, he went to school, and he thought, I gotta preach, and he thought, I can't go back to Iran. My point is, people were getting saved because they were in drought. We're coming to drought, but people aren't getting saved. Not in droves. Can't think of anybody offhand right now that's been saved recently, wondrously, biblically. He kept saying these words, genuinely. Okay. Now that we got genuinely saved. There is a difference, isn't there? I want you to know God's got a plan. If you're one of His minority saints, part of that minority, great. Keep on keeping on for Jesus. But don't be Jonah. Don't be all about the politics of the day. Be about Jesus. You say, well, you are about politics. I'm not about politics. My position is to give the Word of God. And I'm preaching to you what's coming so you can prepare. I teach you what I believe is on the agenda. And it's not rocket science to tease out the fact that the food thing's in trouble, that the border's a problem. I'm just telling you, God is in the mix of this. And I'm just glad He is. Beloved, listen, this is real days. This is biblical times. He told us it would be like this. Would you bow with me for a moment?